and some John chapter 15 verse 18 to 16 verse 4.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you.
When I was younger, I used to play in a brass band. And I think I've got a picture of the brass band. Is it coming up? There we go, there we are. I don't think I'm actually in this photo, but that's the brass band I played in. And you see, in the centre, there's the lady holding the trophy, and the face immediately to her left, well, on our, you know, our left, the face immediately there, her name was Stephanie. And she taught me to play the drums. And she was very nice to start with. She taught me to how to read music, how to do basic beats, that sort of thing. But when I got to about the age of 12, I don't really know why, but her kindness turned to hatred. And she basically hated me. I don't really know why. And I also don't know why, but I didn't really tell my parents the full extent of what was going on when I went to band practice. And it was quite a big deal because at the time I was actually playing in the A band and the B band. So the A band practiced twice a week, two evenings, and the B band was a third night a week. And I remember as I would walk from my house to band, it's about a 15-minute walk, I remember feeling real anxiety because I just didn't know what was going to happen that night as I went to band practice. I'll tell you one particular memory is when the A band went to play in a contest, and I couldn't make it for some reason. I don't know. I can't remember why. But the first band practice after that contest, I said to Stephanie, "How did it go?" And she said to me, "I went very well." She took a step towards me. I took a step backwards. She took another step towards me, and I was cornered up against the timpani. They're big drums. You can't really get around them. And she leaned in and said, "Do you know why it went well?" I said, "No, I don't know." She said, "Because you weren't there." Yeah, that's nasty, isn't it? Now, I must say, my relationship to Stephanie, I felt pretty confused about it. Because, to be fair, she had been nice to me to start with. She had taught me the drums, which was kind. And also, if you know anything about me, when I was younger, I cared a lot about drumming, and she was pretty good, and I admired her ability to drum, and I wanted to be like her in that way. So I was basically confused. Should I like her, or should I hate her? And the reason I told you that story is not actually to make you feel sorry for me. It's because our relationship to the world can often be much like that, a deep confusion. How should we feel about this world? And at this point, I must define the world. So in John's Gospel, often John talks about the world, and what he means is all of society that has rejected Jesus. So local society, national, international, the media, everywhere where there's a gathering of people who are not the church. That's the world. Now, We don't know sometimes whether we should embrace the world and embrace the opportunities that we have here, because sometimes we have good opportunities here, or whether we should be putting up walls to protect ourselves from it. And Jesus makes it pretty simple in this passage, as we saw when Rachel read it. And so this is our next slide. The world hates Jesus. It hates him. And so it hates us too. The world hates Jesus, and so it hates us. That's the way it is. Now, we can be deceived for a time, actually. So if you look at verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you. And so we think, if, maybe the world doesn't hate me. If you go to verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And sometimes we think, you know what? The world does love me. I think the world loves me like I'm its own. Especially when we offer something to the world that the world likes. I remember when I was in the Territorial Army, I was doing my basic training. It was a 2-week camp. At the end of the camp, we'd get certificates to say we're qualified. And towards the end of the camp, one staff sergeant called me over and said, Vag, because that was my name. I wasn't Vag Williams at that time. He said, Vag, I think the army might be for you. And I thought, yes, I can survive here. I can do well here. Or another time, I remember as a teenager, my drum teacher, not that Stephanie, but someone else, put me in touch with someone who imported drums. And this guy had imported some cymbals. He hadn't been able to sell them, but they were good cymbals. I knew they were good cymbals. And there was a new brand, unknown in the UK. I was doing my A-levels, and I thought this could be my business opportunity. And he invited me around, and I sold these cymbals for him on eBay. And I was thinking about all the possibilities that could happen. And as I laid my head on my pillow that night, my mind was just full of what this world could offer me. I could have a place. I could make money. This guy was going to back me in business. So much could happen. I thought, this world maybe loves me. It's handed me a good hand. Now, those are kind of worky examples, but it could be anything for us, couldn't it? Maybe you're funny and your friendship group think that you're the funny one. Maybe you have a happy family or a romance or any scenario where we can be tempted to think, this world loves me. I fit in here. This is where I belong. And the world does love its own, but that's not us. So Jesus makes it really clear. Look at verse 19 again. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why, get this, the world hates you. So there's our point again. The world hates Jesus, and so it hates us. Look at verse 20. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you also. Basically, Jesus, in their eyes, is the king of losers. And so they killed him. So what are we in their eyes? Well, we are the stupid followers of the king of losers. How will they treat us then? Not well. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And skip a few verses to chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Now, does that sound extreme? Because we think, you know what, I can walk down the street and nobody's going to kill me. So Jesus' words are wrong. Well, that's a grace to us in this country, actually, because in most countries, a Christian cannot walk down the street without fear of persecution. So that's actually just an anomaly for us. Also, though, it is true that these words are Jesus speaking specifically to the 12 apostles in the room, the Last Supper before he dies. So for us to just pick these out and just say, right, those are Jesus' words straight to me, is not quite right. But actually, it's not a case of, oh, phew, I'm off the hook then. Because actually, what Jesus is saying is based on a basic principle, isn't it? Which is this. Jesus divides the world. We've got our next slide. We've got people on either side, on the Jesus side and on the world side. Those who accept Jesus as God are on one side. They acknowledge, or we acknowledge, our sin, that we've done something wrong. And because of that, we need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. That's one side. The other side is completely different. Those who deny Jesus, that's the world, they believe that he's irrelevant, or that he's certainly not worthy of being king, definitely not of our lives. And for them, Jesus is offensive, because Jesus is saying to them, you've done things wrong, you need to be forgiven. That's not a nice message to be told. And so the world hates it. That's why they killed him. And there's no excuse for that. Verse 24, look, says, If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and the Father. Now, it's true to say that everyone in this world can see that the world was created. It's not an accident. It didn't come about randomly. And so everybody should turn to God, generally God. But with Jesus, okay, not everybody has the same amount of knowledge about Jesus. But I don't want to go into that now. The point is that all of us here, we know who Jesus is. We've been told about him. And Jesus says there is no excuse for rejecting him. We have that knowledge about him, that he is the king, that he is God, the Son, and that he can forgive us. There is no excuse for us to reject him. How terrible it would be for someone who knows about him to reject him. Now, these groups, they stand for opposites. The world is all about here and now, isn't it? The world is about lifting itself up. Even when someone in the world is doing good, they're still lifting themselves up. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But when somebody in the world who's rejecting Jesus chooses to do something that's good, why are they doing it? Because that person thinks that that's a good thing to do at that time. And so they're doing what they want to do, not doing it to serve Jesus. It's a question of who's in the driving seat. Jesus or the world? Now, that's the world on one side. On the other side, we're all about Jesus, aren't we? In every area of life, when we have pressure to overwork, when we have pressure to be economic with the truth, to lie, or to just outright deny Jesus, or as we're bringing up our children and we have the temptation to encourage our children into worldly success, because that's tempting, isn't it? In all of these, in every area, we want Jesus to be king, don't we? We want him to be the king. And that's one reason why actually a romance between a Christian and a non-Christian will be tough and is a bad idea, because there are competing authorities. On one side, the Christian has God as their authority. They want to obey him. The other side is the non-Christian striving for worldly things. The Christian says, I want to sacrifice worldly things. I don't want to pursue them particularly, because I want to strive for Jesus. It's opposing authorities. But we have to know that if we stand with Jesus, the world, it won't like it. The world won't like it. Do we expect that? Because Jesus leaves no room for surprise at all. They hated Jesus, and they will hate us. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. All this I've told you, so that you will not fall away. He's telling us in advance, so that when it happens, we won't be surprised and say, what? I signed up to a life of ease. Look at verse 4, 16 verse 4. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. So there we are. I feel like I've said the main point of the passage. I wonder how you feel about it. I wonder if I've made following Jesus look a bit bleak. Not much fun. A bit like when you, a bit like we grit our teeth, we stand up to the world, and then we just wait to get shot. That's what being a Christian's like. Or maybe it's like telling your wife that you've invited the in-laws to come and stay for a week, and that whole week is the week when your anniversary is. And then you just wait to step back and, you know, take what's coming. Is that what it's like? Well, being a Christian is not bleak. It's freeing. This week I was reminded of a book that I read, called The Kite Runner, which is set in Afghanistan. And for some reason in Afghanistan, they have this every year, they all fly kites. And I don't really understand why, but the kites get sent off into the sky and they lose contact with them and then they fall down and someone has to run and get the kites and you get prizes for getting, I don't know, the biggest kite and the furthest away kite and that sort of thing. Now in this book, this rich kid was flying his kite and then he let it go and then he sent his servant boy to run to get the kite. And the servant boy ran to somewhere that was a bit remote and the town bully came and found the servant boy there. Now, the servant boy was ethnically different from everyone else in Afghanistan. And the town bully and his two cronies, they said to him, "You're a dog." He said, "Your master just wants to come and play with you when he's bored. That's what you are. And when he's angry, you're just the thing that he'll kick." Then he said, "That's all right, though. We forgive you, but our forgiveness comes at a price. You've got to give me that kite that you've got." This was the prize kite. The servant boy says to the town bully, "This kite belongs to my master and I've got it and it belongs to him rightfully. It's his." The town bully says, "No, you're going to give that kite to me." The servant says again, "No." And he insists it belongs to his master. And the town bully says, "Well, it will cost you." So the town bully gets his two cronies to pin down the servant and he does terrible things to him that I won't say now, but he does terrible things to that boy. At this point, sorry, I forgot to say, the rich boy was watching. He was following his servant boy from a distance and at a distance he stopped to see what was happening. Now at this point, when things got really nasty, the rich boy had a choice to intervene, to stand by his friend, to do what's right, or to run away. And he runs away. He runs away to safety and waits. Now when the attackers are finished, the town bully, he runs off. And then the servant boy comes out into the open. And he's limping. And he's got blood going down his legs. And he's bleeding into the snow. And the rich boy runs up next to his friend and pretends not to notice and says, "Oh, how are you? Where are you? Where were you? I've been looking for you. What happened?" The servant boy just says, "I found your kite, sir." And they walk home in silence, in awkward silence. Now the rich boy, for the rest of his life, cannot believe the loyalty of his servant. The price that his servant paid in order to be loyal. And the way that he was silent, he never complained about what he had to pay in order to be loyal. And the rich boy, his conscience was racked with guilt for the rest of his life because he'd been a coward and he hadn't stuck up for his friend and he'd done something terribly wrong, really. Now, like that servant, Jesus did not suffer for his own sake. He knew that every one of us was in deep trouble. And he came to suffer in our place. He was serving us by dying. He was taking the wrath from God that should have been ours. And we, every one of us, is that rich boy, that coward, watching from far away, too scared to go and stand by our King. And when we stay silent in this world, talking to our non-Christian friends, and we don't talk about Jesus because we're scared, or when we're silent because we're just too busy, because we're caught up in daily life, or when we just ignore God because we're caught up in daily life and so we don't bother with him that day, what we're doing is we're ignoring Jesus. We're being that coward who doesn't go and stand by his friend, like that coward who ran away. But Jesus never stopped serving us. And so when we ask for forgiveness, he gives it to us at his own cost. Because he loves us. So is it bleak to be a Christian? Is it like standing up to the world and waiting to just be shot? Well, no. Because, well, a few reasons. Firstly, we've already failed, by the way, to stand up and be with Jesus. We've run away like that boy. But Jesus loves us and he's forgiven us, or he forgives us if we ask him to. And we can know the Father because of him. Look at verse 21. "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." They're treating Jesus badly because they don't know the one who sent Jesus. We follow Jesus because we do know the one who sent Jesus. We know the Father because we're forgiven. Thirdly, it's not bleak because Jesus actually is the King of the world. Despite the world's bravado, the world saying, you must do what I say, you must have worldly glory. Actually, the truth is that Jesus is the King of the world, not the world, and the world will be judged. So actually, what's bleak is to be on the side of the world, isn't it? Because the world has no hope for the future. So, yes, we lose some glory, or lots of glory, now, and that's painful. But we have something better. That's what we learned in our little thing around tables, isn't it? We have something better. That's on the next slide. So, we have this chance to serve Jesus now, don't we? Not to earn his love, but because of what he's done, we want to serve him. And we're weak, aren't we? But Jesus helps. Look at 15 verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And verse 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Who testifies about Jesus? Who primarily is the first person to testify about Jesus? Verse 26 says, it's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually is the person who changes hearts. That pressure is not on us. The Holy Spirit changes other people's hearts. That's a good bit of help. But when we testify, and it did say that we should testify, didn't it? When we testify, it's the Spirit working in us, helping us. So don't look this up, but you can write it down if you want. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, to be like him. Not we're doing it. God is doing it. God is transforming us to be like him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read it this morning. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Not will you sanctify yourself. God himself will sanctify us. He, the Holy Spirit, is changing us if we believe in Jesus. So, lastly, to finish up, there is a choice to be made. We all have a choice. Will we admire the world's glory and tremble at the world's power? Because it does have some power. And so, will we serve the world and expect the world to love us? Because that's what we really crave. Or will we listen to Jesus and enjoy forgiveness that he gives and the love that he gives? And when hatred comes our way, will we say, you know what, I'm going to stand with Jesus because I love him. And when we fail, will we say to him, I'm sorry I've failed, but I don't need to worship this world because I've got Jesus. I guess it boils down to a simple question. Who will we let be the king of our lives? The world and ourselves, or Jesus? I know that I would rather face anything, horrors even, with God by my side, than to be comfortable in the world without God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this warning that the world will not like us, will even hate us. And we pray, well, we thank you that Jesus came to bless us, and that actually the blessings that Jesus brings are worth so much more than anything the world could ever offer. We pray you'd help us to see that, and we pray you'd help us to serve Jesus, not the world. Amen.